neat to watch young people growing and learning music and good music. That's a great, great thing. I thank the Lord for that. By the way, you shouldn't be nervous about your first time playing the piano. There's probably millions of people watching you by the internet, and nothing to fear at all. Matthew chapter 5. We are looking at a series of messages that we're calling Meat from the Master. Meat from the Master. We have looked at all the things that, or we're looking at what Jesus Christ actually taught. And we have seen that Jesus was very gracious when it came to individuals. The Bible tells us that he came to seek and to save. Jesus says this in Matthew, in Luke 19:10. He said, I've come, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The problem for the Lord Jesus Christ, the problem in Christ's day was that the Pharisees, and especially all religious Jews, did not think of themselves as lost. They thought that they were okay. They thought that they had returned to the teachings of their fathers. They did everything they thought they could do in order to get themselves to heaven. They thought through their own righteousness they were justified. Jesus came on the scene and said, I've come to the sick. I've come to those that were in need. In Luke, we've seen thus far that Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, to set at liberty the bruised. So he came to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, and the bruised. And the Pharisees thought when the Messiah came, he would be coming to them to receive them. And he would be commending them for their self-righteousness and their homemade holiness. And because he did not come in that way, they also thought, the zealots in that time thought that Jesus was going to come and overthrow the Roman Empire. So there you've got the Pharisees coming, thinking Messiah is going to come and commend them for their homemade holiness. The zealots thought that the Messiah was going to come and commend them and help them overthrow the Roman Empire. The Sadducees, they were the liberals of the day. They didn't think Messiah was coming. Everybody had their preconceived notions about who the Messiah would be or who he would not be. And Jesus comes along and he says things totally different than what they expect. And then he claims to be the Messiah. And he says, I didn't come for you who think you're doing good. I came for those who are not doing good, for the poor, for the brokenhearted, for the captive, for the blind, for the bruised. Jesus came along and he said, I've come to reach people that are in need. And as he preached, he offended them because he told them, frankly, you aren't everything you think you are. And he preached a message that was totally and completely contrary to any religious message that was preached by them or had ever been preached. He preached the gospel of grace. He said, you're going to look at me and say, physician, heal yourself. He said, you're not going to be able to accept what I'm saying because he said, you are like old wineskins. And if I pour new wine into old wineskins, it'll burst the wineskins apart. He said, we saw a few weeks ago, that he said, you're like an old garment, and try to put a new patch on an old garment, and it just rips apart. You're not going to accept what I have to say. He said, you're like all the lepers that were in Zarephath. There were a bunch of lepers, lepers in Naaman's day that could have been healed, but they didn't heal because you didn't believe. You're like all the little widows in Zarephath who could have had God bless them, but he only could bless one widow because there was only one believing widow there. You're unbelievers. You have no faith. You think you're okay by yourself. And he just hammers and hammers and hammers the Pharisees. We saw that in Luke chapter 4, and we saw that in Luke chapter 5. Now, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus begins to talk about Sermon on the Mount, but we're not going to look at it in Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 5. Same message, just recorded in greater length by Matthew. And so because there's a greater length there in Matthew, and we like to preach long messages here, we thought we'd go to Matthew chapter 5 and see the details of what Jesus says. By the way, it's very important that you understand this. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Matthew is inspired by God. God told Matthew what to write down. And he wrote down as God used his life and God used him. We believe in what's called plenary verbal inspiration. What we mean by that is verbal is word by word. Plenary means complete. We believe in complete word by word inspiration. That it actually came from the depths of God's being. It's breathed out by God. Word by word, completely. That's plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. We also believe that God has preserved His Word. And that God has given us completely His Word down through the ages. And so that we have in our hands, when we hold this King James Bible, we have the preserved Word of God. Can you say amen to that? So we're looking at that. You say, well, then what? The questions come up then. Why is there a difference between what Matthew says and what Luke says? If they're both the inspired word of God and you have the Sermon on the Mount recorded by Luke and then you have the Sermon on the Mount recorded by Matthew, then why is there a difference in what is said in Matthew and what is said in Luke? Because God wanted us to see the same message from two different perspectives. And God allows us to see partially from Matthew's perspective, who is speaking specifically to the Jews, and then he wants us to see it through Luke's perspective, who is speaking more to Gentile audiences. And so we get a greater glimpse, and that's why God gave us not just one account of the life of Christ, but he gave us an account from Matthew's perspective. He gave us an account from Mark's perspective, and actually Mark, many believe, was the son of the Apostle Peter. So when you're reading Mark, you're reading Peter's perspective of what took place. It's very interesting. And then you get Luke's perspective. Luke was Dr. Luke, who traveled with the Apostle Paul. And so he's telling it from his perspective. He's heard the story from the apostles and from Paul, who was an unbeliever during the life of Christ, during the literal life of Christ on this earth. And so you're getting the perspective from Paul, who is speaking to Luke, and you're getting his perspective, who again, were probably unbelievers at the time that Jesus was on this earth. And then you get John. John's totally different. The Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as synoptic gospels. That means that they are similar, that they are the same, because they go chronologically. And as you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the stories all go chronologically. And so you can follow them. But they're called the synoptic gospels. But John just writes from his heart. So he's telling the story, and he skips way ahead and tells another part, and then he goes back and he tells another story. So you don't just get a chronological flow, and it doesn't flow with the rest of the Gospels. You get John sharing his heart and his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's best for a new convert to read the book of John, because as you're reading the book of John, you're getting the story of the life of Christ from somebody who wants you to know Him and love Him and experience the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. You have these different accounts, and that's why there's a different reading in Luke of the Sermon on the Mount and then Matthew. Matthew gives us some distinct things that we learn, and we get a fuller expression of what took place in this sermon. But before we get into that tonight, I want you to see a couple of things in Matthew. And again, we're probably only going to get to the very first beatitude if we get that far tonight. I want you to see something again. I want you to understand that Jesus is coming on the scene and He is preaching a message that is foreign to everyone there. Because again, what the Pharisees expected, what the Sadducees didn't expect, what the lawyers expected, what the zealots expected. Jesus comes on the scene as God in human flesh, and we get to see how He sees things. And that's why the series is called Meat from the Master, because we're hearing His words about why He came and what He is all about. In the Sermon on the Mount, He begins by telling us the keys to happiness and what real happiness is all about. There are people who are searching, living their lives to find true happiness. Obviously, the Sadducees needed happiness. They were sad, you see. And the Pharisees thought that happiness came from obeying the law and adding new laws and going back to the past and being a certain way. The zealots thought, we'll be happy if we kill Caesar. Just get rid of them. They thought happiness would be maintained by political victory. There was a group called the Essens who said about themselves, we just believe that happiness is being alone and apart with God and experiencing God. And they were like separationists. The idea of getting away and just being alone with God would lead a person to say, okay, I just don't want to be with anybody. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm just going to go up to a monastery and be alone with God, and I'm not going to talk to anybody. You heard about the guy that went into a monastery. He said, I wanted to dedicate my life to God. And so he went to a monastery, and the guy in the monastery, the father that was in charge of the monastery said, okay, you need to understand the rules. The rules here in this monastery is you're not allowed to speak but two words per year. You are alone with God. You go to your room. You're there. You eat. You come out to eat, but you're alone with God, and you're not allowed to speak more than two words per year. Monasticism. That's just getting alone. So he went there, dedicated to God. He went by an entire year, didn't talk to anybody. Only came out to eat, went back to his room, spent time with God. Came out, and after the first year, he walked in, looked at the father, and he said, the father superior there, and he said, bed's hard. Father nodded his head. A year went by. He said, came back, second year, he said, room's cold. Father said, okay. Third year, went away, came back, and looked at the head father there and said, food's rotten. Fourth year, the guy came back and he said, I quit. The father looked at it and said, well, no wonder all you've done since you've been here is complain. 4 years. Monasticism, getting away, find happiness in just being alone. Alone with God, that's happiness. Happiness comes through separation. Happiness comes through political victory. Happiness comes, these were the things of their day. Happiness comes through liberal thinking and denying any of the miracles of God. That would be the Sadducees and denying that Messiah has ever come. Pessimism at its max. Happiness comes through obeying the law. All of those things were being taught, all those things. And Jesus comes along and he says something totally different. And he says, listen, you need to understand I've come for a different reason than you think. And things aren't going to be the way you think they are. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Matthew records these as the words that Jesus spoke first when he came. The Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was his message? To those who thought they could get to heaven through their good works, the Pharisees. He said, you need to repent. You need to change your mind about that. What was his words to the Sadducees who thought there was no Messiah and there were no miracles and there was no heaven and there was no resurrection? He said to the Sadducees, repent. Change your mind about that. What about those who said, hey, getting alone with God and being off in a room in a monastery all by yourself and just devoting yourself to you and God and that's it, that'll bring happiness? He said, you need to change your mind about that. Jesus said to the ones who said, hey, we're going to overthrow Rome. We're going to take Rome. To the zealots, he said, that's not going to bring happiness. You need to change your mind about that. To every group that he came in contact with, he said, hey, change your mind. Repent. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near to you right now. You need to understand that you've got to change your mind. And there's several things they needed to change their mind about. They needed to change their mind about who he was. They needed to change their mind about who the Messiah was. And they especially needed to change their mind about what would make them happy. Then he says this in verse 19. Let's just read in verse 18 and 19. Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. His first message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind. Jesus said, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brothers, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishers. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. First of all, change your mind about who I am and what it's all about and why I've come. And change your mind about all those things. And change your mind about your direction. But that's a tough, by the way, let me just stop there and go back up there and say this. That's a tough thing. Especially get to somebody that's 50 years old. Somebody said years ago, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. Jesus said, change your mind. Change your mind. You get steeped in what you believe. You think, hey, I just cannot do this anymore. I can't do that. I can't do that. You go to somebody who, as somebody gets a little older and says, hey, I'm getting a little overweight. I need to do something about it. And you go talk to a weight trainer. They'll say, not only you got to change your mind, you got to change a whole lot of things. You got to change the way you think. Because, listen, you'll never change your actions. You'll never change what you're doing. You'll never change the way you eat. You'll not change the way you sleep. You'll not change the way you behave unless first you change your mind. Do you understand that? Unless you change the way you think. Unless you change the way you think. I tell people all the time. People say, hey, you know what? I'm going to do a certain thing because if you eat certain stuff, it makes you full, and then you don't want to eat some more. I say, listen, that's the problem. My problem is this. It's not, I don't eat for fullness. I eat for flavor. I eat for flavor, and flavor never goes away. In fact, after you've gotten tired of one flavor, you go to the next flavor. I mean, I like flavor, and there's just more and more flavor. You go to Olive Garden, you eat the salad. That's wonderful flavor. And then you eat the soup. this Toscana soup. I don't know what's in there, but it's got flavor. And it's a different flavor. And I like that flavor. And then you put a bunch of cheese on there, and that's even a better flavor. Then they're going to bring you some raviolis. And they're going to, and that's going to be another flavor. And then they're going to bring you more stuff. It's going to be flavor. Are you full? Yes, I am. But the flavor is still there. Somebody said, you got to change the way you think about food. I'd like to. But I like flavor. Somebody said, look, you need to understand. You look at food as a reward. I never thought about it, but I do. I work all day long. I'm all done working. And I've been thinking about what I got to do. And I got to get this done. I got to get that done. And I get this done and this done and this done and this done and this done. And as I'm getting it done, as I'm getting right towards the end of that last project, it clicks in my mind. In a little while, you're going to eat. And I think, that's good. And then I start thinking about what I'm going to eat. And I'm a big boy now. I can go home and eat anything I want to. I mean, I start thinking about different things. I think about mother's cookies. You know those little, those pink and white animal cracker cookies? Most people don't think about those. I do. You say, what about if you're full? I still think about them. And you know what? They don't satisfy you. So you just keep eating them. Why? Because you're eating for flavor. You know what? I had somebody tell me this a long time ago. You have to change the way you're thinking or you won't change the way you're eating. And that's true. And the Lord is saying, look, you need to change the way you're thinking. And why? Because what he's saying is radically different than what they're expecting him to do. And the first instance of that is follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. The Essenes did not understand that. They thought, get alone with God. Be alone with God. Separate unto God. Let nobody bother you and you'll be great with God. No, he said, look, if you want to get close to God, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers. You're going to fish for men. You're going to fish for men. The Pharisees said, we can't talk to Gentiles. We can't touch anything that's unholy. Jesus went and touched the lepers. Jesus went to the drunkards. Jesus went to the sick. Jesus went to the gluttons. Jesus went to those, the tax collectors, the publicans. He went to them. The Pharisees couldn't understand that. He said, follow me. We're going to fish for these people. The Sadducees couldn't understand that. The Zealots said, what are you doing going to all these poor people? They're not going to help us fight Rome. They're not going to help us conquer this country. They're not going to help us with any political ambitions we have. Jesus said, that's not what I'm about. I'm here to fish for men. You need to change your mind and then change your actions, because I'm not here to accomplish what you want. Oh, man, this is tough. I'm here to fish for men. And if you follow me, you'll be doing the same thing. With that as a background, with the Pharisees already mad at him, with the Jewish people getting upset with him, so upset in his hometown that they wanted to throw him off a cliff, he comes along and says, change your mind, follow me, and let's fish for men. And chapter 5, verse 1 says this, and seeing the multitudes began to follow him. Why? Because he was going to the people that had needs. He was meeting their needs. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now, understand that he takes the multitudes coming around him, but he takes his disciples aside. And what he's going to say is primarily to his disciples. And this is very important. Remember, it was in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy that God took, he didn't take the Egyptians to the mountain, did he? He didn't take the Ammonites. He did not take the Perizzites. He did not take the Moabites. He did not take the children of Esau to a mountain. But what did he do? He took his children out of Egypt with Moses, and he took them to a mountain. And there on the mountain, we've read about this, he appeared to them in flaming fire and in a pillar of smoke, and they heard the voice of God, but they saw nothing. That's what took place in the Old Testament. Jesus now is taking the multitudes are beginning to follow him. He takes his disciples up in a mountain, and he speaks primarily to them, just as he had spoken primarily to his people in the Old Testament. See the match that's here? Now he's going to give them instruction about what life is all about. And he starts off by, the Bible says, he opened his mouth and he says some things that seem absolutely, absolutely foreign to our way of thinking and foreign to their way of thinking. By the way, when God speaks, it'll always seem strange to you if you're not one of his children. The world looks at this stuff and says, this is crazy. Because what does he say? Remember, he said, I've come to the poor, to the blind, to the beggars. I've come to these people. So that's who he's come for. We've already seen that back in Luke chapter 4 when he said, I am come to the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind and the bruised. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind and the bruised club. That's who I've come for. Not for anybody else, but for them. So now he sits down in verse 3 of chapter 5. Bible says he comes, he opens his mouth, and he taught them, saying, number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Whew. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In fact, let's just read through this whole thing real quick. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't sound right. Blessed are the rich. By the way, the word blessed means happy. It means just utterly contented. It's used to describe an inward happiness, an inward contentment that only believers have. It's used for believers. It's never used in the Bible for unbelievers. Unbelievers are considered lost. In fact, God refers to the unbeliever in Romans chapter 3. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seek after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throats are like open sepulchres. With their mouth they use deceit. The poison of asps under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He just nails them. There's no happiness there. There's no inward contentment. They're always graping. They're always groping for something. They're always wanting more. They're never contented. Their flesh is never satisfied. That's the lost person. That's why they've got to have more, and they've got to have more, and they've got to have more. Blessed, he says. The word blessed here is an inward happiness, a contentment. The word blessed is used about only believers, and it's used, the same word is used about God himself. Very interesting. This word is used about God himself in Psalms. We don't have time to turn to him, but Psalms chapter 68 and verse 35, the Bible says, blessed be God, the same word. The idea is in Psalms 72 and verse 18, blessed be God and Father of our Lord. Blessed be the Lord God. In Psalm 119 and verse 12, blessed be God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed. The idea is happy. He is contented. And what he's saying here is this. You can have the contentment of God. The contentment that God has. It can be in your life. How? How can you have blessed contentment like that? The world would say, get rich. Get rich. Oh, man, if I had that, that'd make me happy. Oh, if I had that, that would make me content. Oh, if I had that. God says, here's the key to blessedness. Blessed is the poor. Blessed is the poor. He doesn't just say that. There's just the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. You mean when I'm mourning, I'm blessed? I've got inward contentment? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the hungry, those that hunger and thirst after life. Who said people that are hungry and thirsty are blessed? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that are persecuted and righteous. Where do you get off saying that you're going to be inwardly content if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake? Blessed are men blessed are you when men shall revile you. No, Lord. Blessed am I when people are saying, what a great job you did. How wonderful you are. Oh, you are so handsome. Neil and I were door knocking yesterday, and as we came to the last door, we had an attractive lady, and she said, well, thank you. And she read through the track, and she said, boy, she said, your wives are lucky. You are some handsome guys. She said to him, are you his son? And he said, yes. And he's getting all embarrassed. She said, I can tell because you're handsome too. And we walked away, and Pastor Neil was a little bit flustered. And I said, hey, get used to people telling you you're handsome. You hang around me. We think we're blessed when people say, hey, you're wonderful. You did this. You did that. Hey, you are a great guy. But Jesus said just the opposite. Now, how can this be true? This is like a paradox. How can you be poor and happy? But he doesn't just say a little happy. He says you have an inward contentment if you are poor in spirit. Now in Luke, the Bible just says, blessed are the poor. Somebody said, well, is that a contradiction? It says, blessed are the poor. Does that mean you're happy if you don't have anything? If you are broke? If that's true, then we ought to do away with some things in our world. We ought to do away with helping poor people because they're the blessed ones. So don't ever give anything to anybody that's in need. Don't ever do anything don't go to visit the people in prison. Don't go help somebody at the rescue mission. Don't go helping it because man, we're taking away their blessing. The poorer you are, the more blessed you are. And there are some people who really do misconstrue this. They think, well, if you're poor, you're blessed of God. But those filthy rich people, they're just filthy. That's why they're rich. And they don't have the blessing of God. If you have anything, you must not be blessed of God. If you've got something, you should feel guilty because you're not blessed of God. You can only be blessed if you're poor. Well, man, that's not a good deal. Obviously, that's not what Jesus means. What does he mean? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. See, Luke gives us the basics and Matthew explains the detail. So you always learn from Scripture by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Luke says, blessed are the poor, and Matthew explains in detail what he's talking about. He's talking about the poor in spirit. What he's saying is this. And by the way, this word poor, this is a wonderful word. There are two Greek words for the word poor. One means, now listen to this. One means so poor that you have to work. How many of you are there? Say amen. Okay, so you're so poor you have to work. And so you have to work in order to get things. That's poor. Okay? You understand the Greeks understood things that we understand today. So there are those of us who are so poor that we have to work if we're going to have anything. But that's not the word that he uses. The word that he uses is a word that means this: so poor that you have to beg to get something because you can do nothing of yourself. God says you will have contentment in your life if you recognize inwardly you are so spiritually poor that you have to beg someone to do something for you. The Pharisees didn't want to hear that. Because the Pharisees thought they could do a little bit for themselves. They thought they could work a little bit. They could prove themselves before God. Paul said there is no glorying in the sight of God. No one will glory in the sight of God. The idea is you are
Blessed are those who are so poor, the only way they can make it is begging someone who can do something for them. And you need to understand that's the beginning of everything. The only way you can get saved, the only way you can get to heaven, by the way, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The only way you're going to get the kingdom of heaven is when you come to the point where you recognize your absolute spiritual poverty. You can do absolutely nothing to save yourself. You can do absolutely nothing to get yourself to heaven. What is your only hope? Your only hope is to find someone who has some spiritual life, who can give you their riches, who can give you what they have and what only they have. The only way you get to heaven is by coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I am poor and miserable and blind and naked. Unlike the Laodicean church who said, hey, I'm rich and increased with goods and we have need of nothing. Jesus said, you've lost it. You need to come to me. And you need to recognize that you are poor and miserable and blind and naked. Jesus only will receive those who recognize they are totally inadequate, totally unable, totally without any ability to save themselves. You're all poor, poor in spirit. I can't do anything myself. Jesus, I need you. You died for me. You were buried for me. You rose from the dead for me, and I'm calling on you, and I'm asking you as a beggar, please give me the bread of life. Please give me the bread of life. When we come to Him as spiritual beggars and say, Jesus, please give me eternal life, He gives us that bread free of charge, and ours is the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus said you got to change your mind about this getting to heaven thing. Jesus said, you need to stop thinking. You got to be away. You got to become fishers of men. And here's the key to happiness. Be poor in spirit. Have the attitude of absolute poverty as a beggar coming for help because you need it and only I can give it. And then you'll have the kingdom of heaven. Father, we're out of time. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that we can go to heaven if we put our faith in you. I thank you, God, that you came into this world and you threw away all the religious garbage. And Lord Jesus, you came to this earth to tell us simply how we could get to heaven. You came as a fisher of men and you want us to be fishers of men. You came to suffer and die so we could have eternal life. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to live that way. I pray that we would change our mind about what makes us happy and help us to understand that true happiness comes only to those who are poor in spirit. And Father, this is the beginning point. Help us to be poor in spirit so that we might know your kingdom. And Father, live it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and